We can't have too many. There is a crisis in our land of lack of spiritual moms and spiritual dads. And so we just honor you in every way, ladies in this place. All right, so we're going to talk today. I have something on my heart. It's actually a phrase that just started kind of welling up in my heart this week. And it was, I had this prayer, like, God, let your bride be radiant. Let your church be radiant. And just this word, radiant, even. And many of you were at the National Day of Prayer. It happened on Thursday. Lisa Summers and Cecile organized that. It was beautiful. It was at Campbell Park, just an open air 1 hour of prayer. It was lovely. Many of you led. Thank you so much for your participation, for your leadership. And while there, I was kind of looking across, I don't know, maybe a half a dozen churches were represented there, maybe more. A lot of people I didn't know. I was like, Lord, make your bride radiant. And that led me to this scripture, which I love. It's Psalm 34:5. Those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. Isn't that a wonderful word? To be radiant is to radiate a glory, right? It's to, I think it's more than just reflect. When you're radiating something, there's something inside that's coming through. It's more than just a mirror, more than just a reflection. There's an inner quality that's literally can't be contained, that it literally radiates out from you. And so that led me to a couple scriptures I just want to read here. How do we become radiant? How do we become bright, shining lamps in a dark world? How do we become something in Christ full of so much glory? It cannot be contained. Even if we try, it just can't. We can't keep it in. It radiates from us. Right? Look at 1 John 3:2. It says, Beloved, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. So when Jesus returns or we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. There's something about seeing Christ for who he is that makes us become like Christ. So much so that when we see the Lord at his appearing, we will become like him because we'll see him in the fullness of his glory. And until that time, we're in a journey of how much can we see Jesus right now? How much of Jesus can we see, perceive, understand, be revealed to us? Because you cannot be like something that you don't know, that you have never seen. In fact, Jesus even said the Pharisees were like the blind leading the blind, right? Those that followed their teaching had no hope. They're just going to fall in a ditch. Because why? They can't become godly by following something that's not godly. You can't become something that you can't see, that you can't know. And so this is this question that if we can see him, we can become like him. Colossians 3 says it this way, set your sights, your eyes on the realities of heaven. Why? You got to see something to become it, right? So we set our sights, we set our eyes on the realities of heaven, and it even says where Christ sits in the place of honor. Then it says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And that whole passage is so powerful. Hebrews says it like this, when we're going to run our race, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Do you see a theme? What are we looking at? We have to train ourselves. We have to cry out to the Lord. We have to ask for more grace. Can we see you, Jesus, for who you really are? Because if I can fix my eyes on you, I can become like you. If I can fix my eyes on you, if I can set my, like Colossians says, my sights on the heavenly realities. Ephesians 5:1 says it like this, imitate God in everything you do. That's interesting to me because you know that this saying that says imitation is the purest form of flattery. It's a great compliment when someone seeks to imitate you, right? When they seek to be like you in some way, that's a huge compliment. And we're to imitate God. Think about a dance student trying to learn ballet. How do they learn? They have to have an instructor. They absolutely cannot learn unless you can't tell a little ballet student, do a pirouette. What is that? Pure? What is it called? Pirouette. Or do the toes. Obviously I'm not a dance student. I don't even know the terms. But you can't just say, and they would like, what's up on the toes? Like, if I never saw it, how can I ever do it, right? A little dance student becomes a beautiful dancer by having someone to imitate, by having an instructor that they watch. Okay, this is what you do. Oh, those little guys, little gals. I just went to a dance recital for the Waldners a week ago, and their little 4-year-old was their 5-year-old. So cute. They don't have to do anything right to be adorable up there, right? Side note, but you know how that's how you are to God, right? You're just trying your best. And you're only getting like 5 things right in your life. And God's like, look how hard they're trying. They're so cute. Up on the stage of life, just giving it all they got. But the Lord says to imitate. So a dance student carefully looks at their instructor. And then in whatever way they can, begins to imitate it, until they become this master. A serious athlete really can only better themselves by having someone to imitate. A coach. You know, I have an up-and-coming tennis star over here. He just has to choose which sport he wants to be the best in. It was soccer last fall, now it's tennis. This is my Sapo, super athletic. My other kids were music kids, and so when I got Sapo, I was like, I'm a soccer mom now. I always thought this would be fun. I get to do it all, music mom and a soccer mom. And so, you know, he's an up-and-coming, amazing tennis star. He's in sixth grade. In the middle, sixth graders don't get to travel. They don't have any special meets. That's a year of learning. And then when you enter seventh and eighth grade, then you get to go to track meet. Or it's not track meet, sorry. I have also a track star over here. Very, very fast runner on the front row. No, you get to go to tennis matches. Well, his first year doing it, so amazing. He's playing against eighth graders and on the traveling team. I know, he's awesome. He's just amazing. Yeah. But you know what he does in his spare time? He's on my phone watching tennis videos of the pros. I mean, they are amazing. They are amazing, right? How do you get better? By watching someone who's really good. So how do we become the radiant bride? This is a process of watching our Lord. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen accidentally. You will not wake up tomorrow and just magically be just like Jesus by watching 6 hours of Netflix the night before. We do it by watching our Lord, right? We become radiant like him by locking eyes with him, by seeing his virtues, his glory, his beauty, and everything in this world is fighting against you keeping your eyes on Jesus. I used to have this little saying that I used to say when the kids were little, and we first moved to Huron about 16 years ago, and we went through a really hard year, lots of warfare, lots of sickness, even life-threatening illnesses. And I used to say this, devil, get out of my way. I'm staring at Jesus. And I would imagine myself like, nothing has the right to get between my view of me and my Lord. Nothing. Nothing. No sickness, no trial, no tribulation, no person has a right to block my view of Jesus. So we become this radiant bride by studying the radiant one himself, becoming students of the Lord, disciples, right? And the one aspect of his radiance that I want to talk about today is servanthood. God's radiant bride is going to be the most beautiful servant in all the earth. That's who she is now, and we have just touched the tip of the iceberg of what the Lord is committed to making us become. He's committed to his church excelling in love displayed through serving. He's so committed to it. I think of it like those ice sculptures. Have you ever seen, I mean, they really can be fantastic. When we lived in Pier, they used to, like, once a year, there used to be some big, like, thing that used to happen at the Crossroads Hotel there, and they would have ice sculptures, like, these companies come in, and these giant, like, some of them were 5 and 6 foot tall, swans, and, like, it was crazy. But to see, it starts with literally a block of ice, and somebody who knows what they're doing starts chiseling and chipping and melting and until you all of a sudden have a 6 foot swan in front of you. Well, the Lord's got a vision for your life. It's a vision of servanthood. We come out of the womb kicking and screaming against this vision. We come out of the womb going, life is all about me. Ah, feed me. Hold me. Wait on me. Right? We come out of the womb knowing how to be self-centered. And God's like, don't worry, I'm committed to you, little one. I will show you the way of servanthood. I will show you the way of love. This is a few things that the Lord said about serving. Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be a servant. And Jesus displayed it. The greatest among you will be a servant. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man, which is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I'll just pause right there. It was about a year ago, last March, so we're probably in 14 months now, 14 months ago. We were in the middle of a pandemic. Things were shut down. Virtually all the churches in Huron were shut down for a period of time, maybe 6 weeks or something. And during that time, the Lord gave me a dream. And he said, in the dream, it was during the season of COVID, which we're still in, hopefully the end of it. During the season of COVID, we were going to two services. And, I mean, because there were that many people that were coming to Christ. And he gave me a couple dreams about that. Then when we started up services last summer, and boy, people are getting saved and people are getting discipled. And it's so amazing. God's like, he's so amazing. He knows how to make people's hearts ready for salvation. And I kept thinking about that dream, and I was like, okay, so we're growing. What can we do other than going to two services to manage the crowd? I mean, really, that was my mind. Like, two services sound hard. Two services are hard if we have 300 people. Going to two services when you have 120, I mean, it's a lot of manpower. This is hard. I mean, I was working hard at thinking of, if we're going to need to do something in 6 months, what can we do? Can we go to the next door? You know, we could rent space at the hotel over here. We could, I mean, you know, all different kinds of things. We didn't have any money, or else I would have done something. I'm sure I would have created an Ishmael. The Lord knows how to keep you from birthing an Ishmael. It'll just keep you really poor so you can't build on right away or something, you know. And he'll just, like, he knows how to keep you leaning. That's what I always say. It's like, you're doing this on purpose, God. I am, Autumn. Oh, okay, I'm leaning on you, Lord. I'm leaning on you. And I was like, we're brainstorming. It's just sell the property, rent something different, buy something different. et cetera, until the Lord gave me a couple more dreams about going to multiple services. And I woke up from one of them, and he said, I have given you your solution. Are you going to run to your destiny, or are you going to run from it? Run to it or run from it? Yes, sir, you don't have to tell me again. I understand. Do you know why I believe one of the reasons the Lord's chosen this path for us for growth? Because I am convinced that 1 Peter 4:10 is something that he is wanting to be on display in our body in a greater way. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. There's just no bystanders in the kingdom of God. There's just no one that's supposed to just be on the bench. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets in the game. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody's been given gifts from the Holy Spirit. If you are born again believer in this place, as soon as you received the Holy Spirit, as soon as you came to Christ and were saved, immediately you received at least one spiritual gift. Amen. At least one. Starting about the three main passages in the Bible, one in 1 Corinthians, one in Romans chapter 12, one in Ephesians, there's about 26 to 28, you know, some people debate, maybe a few more, a few less, gifts listed in the Word of God as gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved in this room, you have at least one. And many of you are so rich, you've got six, seven, because you've just been using them all your life, and the Lord just keeps adding more to you. Whatever gift God has given you, he gave it to you for one purpose. That's to bless the person next to you. That is the reason he gives gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are used to serve the body. Now, you may get lots of tingles when you pray for someone and they're healed and you're like, oh, I just love this gift. It makes me feel so good. Awesome. I'm so glad you feel good about your gift. It's great. But it wasn't given for you to feel good. It was given for you to serve. That's it. Now, I think we feel great when we serve. We were created to be like Jesus, right? We were created to use whatever he gave us to bless others, and there's a lot of reward in that. I mean, personal satisfaction even, but it's really not about the personal satisfaction. It is about we are like Christ, and we give whatever he gives us to others. So we have a gift of hospitality, we host. If we have the gift of giving, everybody gives, right? But the gift of giving, they're anointed at giving. My parents have that gift. It is a Holy Spirit-empowered gift. When they give, it is so supernatural. They give at the right time, at the right moment. It's like there's an anointing on it. Sometimes when their gift comes, it comes with a, oh, God loves me. That's a gift of giving on them. They give sacrificially. It's amazing. I think the Waldners over here have a gift of giving, personally. I love you guys so much. Such a blessing. They have, love you guys. The gifts, I think that even the process of what we're going through with multiplying into two services, the Lord's like, it's going to take so many people serving. So many people loving on each other. So many people willing to use their gift. So much room. We just make space, right? For each of us to use what God's given us. And in that, we become radiant. Because the radiant bride is a serving bride. This is what, for today's purpose, I believe a great definition of serving. To serve others is to spend our time and our energy thinking and acting on behalf of other people. In the context of the body, the Lord himself modeled this. He spent his time and his energy thinking and acting on the behalf of others. It's the only reason he left heaven and came to earth. He was willing to spend his time and his energy thinking and acting on behalf of a broken earth. And then every day with his disciples, every day with the crowds, every day with the sick, he was thinking and acting on behalf of someone else, even at his own expense. You know, I think this can be challenging when we're going through our own personal pain. Isn't that true? It really is. Like, we were at maybe 10 weeks that we took in four beautiful girls into our home. And, you know, all of a sudden we went from 3 to 7 kiddos. It's a lot of kids, guys. It's awesome. It's so fun. And it's also, a lot of work and amazing. And you can never, even one time, not make dinner when you have 7 kids. I'm not joking. Never, not even one time can you say, everyone just make your own dinner. Because you look over and the 4-year-old is like downing the bag of chips like this. And someone else like somehow found a soda, even though we don't buy sodas. Like, not that. I know I meant like leftovers in the fridge or an apple or sandwich. Or like, never mind. This can never happen again. Never. Never can we not have dinner made for everybody. And, you know, even this last week, I was saying to the Lord, Lord, you have to help me to think about other people. Like, I want to spend my energy like you, locking eyes with you, and then thinking and acting, serving others, not just being caught up in my own life, in my own moments, you know, in my own home, which I love serving in our home too. But Lord, who else around me has a need? Who is needs prayer right now, Lord? I know what I need. I could pray for myself all day long. Now in this moment, Lord, I want to pray for somebody else. It's good for me, Jesus. I know this is good for me, right? When we go through difficulty, we have to consciously lock eyes with the Lord and say, I will not allow my life to be about me. It has to be conscious. Like, because there's always something going on, right? Some crisis at work, some crisis in family, someone not doing well, someone gets sick, you know, some child is struggling. I mean, you could live your life and never think about anyone but yourself. Actually, people do it all the time. But the radiant bride is like Jesus in serving. They spend their time and their energy thinking and acting on behalf of other people. I want to just spend the rest of our time taking a 24-hour glimpse into the life of Jesus. I want us to look at the last 24 hours of Jesus Christ's life on the earth. It's overwhelming to look at his whole life, right? I mean, he's just a servant from like beginning to the end. Let's focus on his last 24 hours. And I want to just pull out a few ways that he served that I think we could just emulate, imitate, and become like. First of all, as I was reading to prepare John, I was like, oh, this blessed me so much. Number one, in Jesus' last 24 hours, we see him serving his Father. Serving Father God. Actually, in John 12, 27 through 28, it says this. Jesus says, now my soul is deeply troubled. It's just what I talked about. You know, when our soul is deeply troubled, what do we want to do? We want to lick our wounds, right? I've got wounds. I'm hurt. I need a little me time. What about self-care? Okay. But self-care is best when you just like have more time in the prayer closet. That is the best form of self-care for your heart. I mean, you know, if someone gave me a day at the spa, I wouldn't turn it down. Great. That'd be fun. But the best form of self-care when we're hurting or anything is more time with Jesus. That is the self-care that gets your spirit where it needs to be. So Jesus is in he knows what's coming. This is the last 24 hours. He knows what's coming. He knows it's the cross. And it says he's deeply troubled in his soul. And he says, should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? No, this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Literally, in Jesus' last 24 hours, when he had this agony of soul, when he was hurting, he was thinking of the glory that he desired to bring to his Father. And this so moved the heart of God that literally we see the next verse, a voice spoke from heaven. A shout came from Father God. I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again. Isn't that beautiful? There's only a couple times that God broke into the earth with an audible shout over Jesus. At his baptism, and here, when in his moment of agony, he was turning to the Father and saying, I want to serve you in this moment, Father God. I want my pain to be about the glory of your name. This is a painful season, and I got to go through it. I'm not going to pray that you rescue me from this moment. I'm going to pray that you bring glory to your name. And some of you need to know you've been through painful seasons, and the Lord has had glory to his name by the way that you've handled it. And just like Jesus, the Lord's saying to you, I have brought glory to my name, and I'm going to do it again. And there's something that happens when we know God got glorified. God got glorified. Like, I wouldn't have chose that path. I wouldn't have chose that persecution. I wouldn't have chose that hardship. But God was glorified. So, Lord, let it be. Praise God. If you are glorified, then it's well with my soul. So in Jesus' last 24 hours, he was serving the Father. He was also serving his friends. In John 13, verse 12, we see his last supper. He was having his last meal with his disciples. It was the last meal he would ever have before he went to the cross. And in his last moments, you just think, like, if you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? What would you do with your last 24 hours? If you're like, you know, 24 more hours until you enter eternity, what are you going to do? Interesting question, right? Maybe I gather my family around me and I'm like, we're going to spend every moment together for the next 24 hours. Jesus put on a towel. He poured some water in a basin and he said, I want to kneel down before every one of you and I want to wash the dirt and the manure and the disgusting stuff off of your feet. I want to take the lowest place of a servant. That's what I want to do for you. And it says, after washing their feet, I did put the wrong verses down, but it is chapter 13. Just look a little farther up next time when you're looking it up. He got up from the table. He took off his robe. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. And no, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands, my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, he replied to him, no, a person who's bathed all over does not need to be washed except for his feet to be entirely clean. And the disciples are clean, but not all of you. Anyway, he goes on. And then he says in verse 12, he says, do you understand what I'm doing? Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. But since I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Literally, in his last 24 hours, there were a few things he wanted the disciples to for sure get. And one of them is that not even Jesus himself rose above being a servant. He said, truly, the greatest is the least. I want to wash your feet because I want you to get up and leave this room and spend the rest of your life pouring yourself out for the people next to you and the people around you. And I'm going to show you how it works. The higher you want to get, the more authority you want to get, the more greater you want to get in the kingdom, awesome. Just go a little lower. Just serve a little bit more. Just get a little dirtier. just get on the ground a little bit more with those that are hurting. Wash some feet. In the last 24 hours, we see Jesus loving on his friends, serving his friends, and showing them what it looks like to be a servant. Number three, we see Jesus serving his family. When Jesus was on the cross, this amazes me. He had time to think about his mom. He is nailed to a cross. He has been savagely beat with the cat of nine tails. He literally has no skin left on his back. His flesh is hanging. Ribs are exposed. There's literally thorns on his head. He's naked. He's humiliated. And in that moment, he's thinking about his mom. It says his mom is there along with some other women and John, the only disciple. The only one of his 12 was John that was there. And in that moment, I'm sure his mom, like, oh my goodness, what's that like for her? Oh, I'm sure she's weeping. I'm sure she's upset. But in that moment, Jesus on the cross, with the little breath he could manage to, he looks down and he says, "Mother, look at your new son. Son, look at your new mother." And it says, from that moment, she went into John's house and lived with him from that moment on. He took her in as his mother, and she took him as her son, and he cared for her. On the cross, Jesus was thinking about his mom and his mom's future and who was going to care for his mom. Wow. Today's Mother's Day. It's so holy to think about your moms. It doesn't matter if your mom was a good mom or a bad mom. I'm so glad you're in this room and you're only here because you had a mom. She gave you life. Relationships can be complicated. They can be complicated. Some of us have moms that were the mom that everyone dreamed they would have. And some of you have moms that they didn't do very well for you. Honor them anyway. Love them well. Take time. Not this day, every day. On this day, surely, because it matters. But every day, to serve your moms and to serve your families. It is the way of the kingdom. And I got an interesting word for the moms in this room. Can you just raise your hand if you're a mom? And if you want a word from the Lord, keep your hand raised. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help him. I want to release that word over you. Every diaper that you ever changed, every minute of sleep that you lost in the middle of the night with sick kiddos and nursing babies and colicky little ones, every mile you drove racing your kids all across the state to do their sports, I'm telling you, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. As you helped his people, and guess what? Your children are God's people. As you helped his people, and you continue to help them. It's interesting. This is not in scripture. This is someone's personal experience, but I think it's really cool, and I just share it. There are multiple people I heard their testimony that they had went to heaven, had some heavenly experience in the throne room. And this is what multiple different people, not connected to each other, their testimony, they said there were more mothers close to the throne than any other people group they could identify. I was like, what? Sorry, men, this isn't like a sermon against you or anything. I think, though, there's something in motherhood that there's a deep serving when we embrace motherhood. There's like a lowliness, a hiddenness. When we embrace motherhood, we're embracing doing something not because we're going to get accolades every 5 minutes for it. Thanks, Mom, for changing my diaper, said no 2-year-old ever. Thanks, Mom, I love peas, said no 3-year-old in all the world. I mean, Nobody. It's like you are not. I mean, it's great when you when they thank you and they, oh, I love you, mommy. That's awesome, right? It's great. But let's face it. No one becomes a mom of seven kids because they just get thanked all day long, up and down, all the rewards. It's for love. It's for love. And every mom in this room, thank you for loving. Thank you for serving. And Jesus, he had a mom, and she made him sandwiches, and she changed his diaper, and she taught him right from wrong. She was used by the Lord to help bring him up. And he was thinking of her to his last moment. And she's with him in eternity now. It's amazing. God says, thank you. Do it with all your heart as unto me. I'm watching. I just love that about Jesus. One time, long time ago, someone said, Jesus had a mother and she made him sandwiches. And that changed my life. I was like, I'm going to make these sandwiches for the glory of God. From this point forward, Jesus had a mom and he made sandwiches. She made sandwiches. And it mattered. It mattered, right? Last one, number four. In Jesus' last 24 hours, we see him serving his enemies. In many ways, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of the Lord when he went to the cross. He was serving his enemies, but man, the biggest, I feel like, glimpse into this is literally, again, what is Jesus doing when he's on the cross? Talk about, like, how could he be thinking about anyone but himself? Like, even when I get, like, a fever, I mean, I'm telling you, it's like, you know, you're sick. I'm sick. Don't make me do anything else. I'm sick. I have a fever. Don't you guys know I'm 102 fever? Someone else make dinner. Doesn't the laundry get someone else do the laundry? I mean, I'm sick, right? Jesus is on the cross, gasping for air, nails through his wrists and his feet. And he's thinking about his mom, and then he's thinking about the derelict guy next to him who deserves to be there. It says he hung between two thieves. And multiple accounts of the crucifixion story talk about the thieves mocking him. What are they doing in their last 24 hours? Mocking the Savior? Wow, what a way to go. I mean, what's on the inside's coming out, right? In the pain. They're mocking Jesus, hurling insults at him. But at some point, one of them saw the radiance of the glory of God on display in Christ. Maybe it was the way he treated his mom. Maybe it was the way he bore the sins of the world with so much love. But at some point, one of those thieves has a change of heart while on the cross himself. And while one continues to mock, the other one says, just knock it off. We deserve to be here. But this man, he's sinless. And then he looks to Jesus, says, Jesus, please, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus, in that moment, takes time to serve his enemy, to serve the one who is making that moment even harder for him. The moment was hard enough, let alone there's not even camaraderie and suffering. Even your people are suffering with you up there, are mocking you. But Jesus takes a moment to minister to his once enemy to make him a friend. And he says, today you are going to be with me in paradise. And that man was saved and entered eternity with Jesus. Jesus was radiant in love because he was so good at serving. And we become radiant in love the lower we get and the better we get at serving. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was thinking about you and me when he hung on the cross. You know, there are possibly some in this room that you are actually an enemy of God. And you're like, whoa, that's a little too harsh. I mean, I don't care anything about Jesus, but I'm not his enemy. That's kind of how we think, right? No. If you don't have God as your father, you have the devil as your father. There's only two fathers in the earth, spiritual fathers. And many times Jesus looked at those that were not following him and he says, your father is the devil. And they were all offended. What? How can you say that? We got good works. Or we do something good every once in a while. You know, you don't understand me. He's like, no. Your heart is far from me. You're following your father who's Satan. See, if you aren't all in, there's a problem. So there are some of you in this room that you are like that thief on the cross. With your life, you are living your own way, doing your own thing, disregarding others maybe, disregarding for sure what God thinks, maybe doing something religious every once in a while to appease your own conscience, to talk yourself into that you're a better person than you really are. Guys, let's just cut to the chase. Are you following him with every ounce of your being? He paid a price to have a radiant bride who's all in. Are we perfect? I didn't say that, no. Are we committed to perfection in Jesus? Yes, that's it. We're committed. We're committed to Christ no matter what. That's what it means to be a Christian. I just want to take a moment right now. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. Because if you're not following the Lord right now, this is like your day. This is your day to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Because he served you on the cross. His death was for you, for your forgiveness, for your fresh start, for your do-over in life. Not because you deserve it, because he loved you. Because he loved you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you know that's you, and you want to get your life right with Christ right now, you want to choose Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Awesome. I see several hands. That's amazing. Praise God. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I want everyone to just stand up right now. We're just going to pray this together, okay? And everyone, from the oldest to the youngest, let's pray it together with those that raise their hand to receive Jesus. I say, Jesus, here I am. I give you myself. I ask you to forgive me for every time I have disobeyed you. I need you, Jesus. I choose you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. I will follow you. I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your power. I take authority over evil things in my life. I command them to leave. I have no use for darkness. I run to Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Yeah, seriously. Thank you, God. Hallelujah.